there are a lot of people in this world who reject our Bible as being too outlandish, too ludicrous, even ridiculous at times. They point to certain passages in Scripture with disbelief. The Bible, they say, makes claims that any reasonable, rational person would instantly recognize as being just completely preposterous. For example, in our reading today, Jesus makes a prediction about the temple in Jerusalem being destroyed. And the people around that hear him say this ask, "Teacher, when will this be? And what signs should we look for?" To them, Jesus offers three signs. But these events that he mentions, these signs, they're completely unimaginable. Today, they seem beyond the realm of credulity. The first sign, for example, is that false leaders will emerge. "Don't be led astray by these," Jesus warns, "for they will come. They will come in Jesus' name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near,' and they will promise the answers and solutions to all your problems." And then second, Jesus warns that people will hear of wars and insurrections. And on top of this, third, there will be natural calamities, earthquakes, famines, and plagues, dreadful portents, and great signs from heaven. Come on. Who today would fall for all that? False leaders, endless wars, natural disasters all around. Just crazy talk, isn't it? But now we are at the end before the end. Our reading today is part of the final passage in Luke's gospel before we come to the passion story. The next chapter, chapter 22, announces the celebration of the Passover, which marks the beginning of the final days of Jesus' life, which includes the Last Supper, the arrest, the trial, execution, resurrection, and even ascension. We've got a lot to cover in the next 8 weeks. Luke's chronology of this Holy Week is slightly different than Matthew and Mark's account. In Luke, Jesus enters into Jerusalem riding that donkey, but then spends an indeterminate amount of time teaching there in the temple. One scholar even argues that Jesus may have spent several months teaching at the temple there in Jerusalem, not just a couple days or a week. In our reading today, Jesus is again teaching there on the temple grounds, and someone near him is admiring the great structure of the temple, both its magnificent construction, the giant stone blocks which make up the foundation, as well as the beautiful adornments which have been given over the years. And Jesus responds to this person's comment saying, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left another." And upon hearing this, the people ask, when will these things take place? What signs will warn us of this terrible event? And Jesus tells them, well, there will be false leaders and wars and natural calamities and dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. Those will be your signs that this will take place. There is more to this passage. It follows our reading for today. I didn't read it. I encourage you to go ahead. But it tells of the fall of Jerusalem and her inhabitants fleeing to the mountains, some even being taken captive. These too are signs of this end. Now, as we read these, we have to remember that this particular gospel is a teaching tool. Luke has compiled this book of stories about Jesus to teach his own congregation about Jesus and how they may be followers of Jesus. For example, Luke uses these three chapters of Jesus' teaching in the temple to, among other things, explain why the authorities would want to kill Jesus. Because no doubt this was a question foremost in the minds of Luke's congregation. Why would they kill Jesus? Luke gives an explanation here. And then, as he's teaching there one day, someone comments on the magnificence of that great temple, and Jesus predicts its destruction. However, for Luke's congregation, 50 years have passed. So what Jesus makes as a prediction is for them now a fact, because the temple was destroyed about the year 70 AD. It was destroyed by the Romans in an attempt to put down a rebellion by the Jews. And as Jesus predicted, no stone was left upon another. The unspeakable events of Jesus' day had indeed come to pass. The signs were fulfilled. Yes, there were false messiahs wandering the land crying out, "I am he," and declaring, "The time is near." There were insurrections and wars. Kingdoms had risen against kingdoms. And there were earthquakes and famines and plagues. And for Luke's congregation, the destruction of the temple was something they felt in their hearts. Even though they did not live in Jerusalem, it was part, basis of their faith. And for them, it was a fact. It may have happened 10 to 20 years earlier, but it was a fact, a defining fact. Last Sunday was the 15th anniversary of the events of September 11, 2001. Now, imagine if the preacher that day had talked about the signs of the future. And what if he had said that enemies of this nation will attack our cities and our places of government and reduce great buildings to dust? We would hear these last week, but we wouldn't wonder about them as signs because we would understand what he was talking about. We would understand the power and the urgency of those words. We would know how that event makes us feel. Same thing with Luke. When Luke reports Jesus' words of the destruction of the temple, the people, they understand what he's talking about. And then that leads us to the heart of this passage today. When Jesus says, "Before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name." Once again, this is not just a prediction of Jesus, it is fact for Luke's congregation. Christians had been persecuted. They had been arrested and had been put in prison. The apostles had experienced this. Paul had experienced this. Some of Luke's own congregation may themselves have experienced this. They would know what it's like to be persecuted, to be excluded, maybe even to suffer violence. Some of them may have been handed over just as Jesus was handed over to the authorities. They know what it was like to be betrayed by siblings and parents, by relatives and friends, to be scorned because of their chosen allegiance to Jesus. Maybe some had lost their lives. They know and understand what Jesus is talking about. Despite their pain, Jesus says, persecution will provide you with an opportunity, however. It will provide you with an opportunity to testify. Maybe you can testify to those who are arresting you. It'll give you the opportunity to explain to those kings and those governors who Jesus is, what he stands for. We see this over and over, especially in the book of Acts, where Luke tells us about those Paul and the others who stand before kings and leaders and say, "This is who Jesus is." For any believers who face persecution or violence, who exist on the fringe, who endure suffering, then this promise of being able to testify becomes words of hope, don't they? The pain that the persecuted feel can be transformed into something beautiful and strong and enduring. Yes, that great temple in Jerusalem has been lost. It is God's throne on earth and it has been destroyed. But maybe the testimony of the people can become a new temple. Their testimony can become a new place where God touches the earth. And about this testimony, Jesus says something very interesting. He says, make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance. I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or even contradict. On the one hand, it sounds like what Jesus is saying is that we can take a Pentecostal view of testimony, that we don't need to plan what we say, that the Spirit will move within us when that time comes, when it's necessary. And this approach is certainly legitimate. We do this all the time. But I would suggest that maybe there's another way to consider these words of Jesus. As Jesus says, make up your mind not to prepare your defense in advance. In other words, he's saying, don't rely on your words. Don't go in there with a plan. Instead, maybe he's saying that we can testify with our actions. I believe most of you do this already. You let your actions speak your testimony for Jesus Christ. Well, how exactly do we do this? What am I talking about? Luke's already told us. Go back to chapter 6, and words are there that I've referred back to over and over again. In chapter 6, we read, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, don't ask for them back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Love your enemies. Do good and lend, but don't expect anything in return. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. This is just a portion of those words that we find in chapter 6. But these are the actions of a testimony. You can use your words, but your actions may speak louder. These actions testify to the love and grace of God through Jesus. These are world-changing actions. And furthermore, we don't necessarily need to be persecuted in order to testify. We may not know hunger, but we can feed those who are hungry. We may not know homelessness, but we can shelter those who have no place. We may not know war, but we can offer refuge to those who do. These are the acts of a kingdom people. And that is my prayer for this church, that when people drive by, they don't look up at our church and say, they sure talk a lot about what they believe. But instead, they might say, the people in that church do wonderful acts of charity and kindness. They help people. This community is better because of them. And if we're really lucky, someone might say, I feel like the kingdom of God is in that place. Now, finally, I want to take a moment to look at the last two verses of this section. It's, again, not in our reading for today, but it's at the end of this chapter. It's the last two verses before we transition into the Passion story. Now, after this long passage about the destruction of the temple, the fall of Jerusalem, wars and insurrections, and the persecution of the faithful, it may seem that the end is near, that our only future is destruction. But Luke closes out this passage with two simple sentences of hope. He writes, "Every day, Jesus was teaching in the temple, and at night, he would go out and spend the night on the Mount of Olives. And all the people would get up early in the morning to listen to him in the temple." Do you hear the wonderful reassurance of life in these words? Despite these dire predictions, Luke brings us back to the reassurance of day following day. Every day, Jesus would go to the temple and preach. At night, he would go up to the Mount of Olives and sleep. And the next day, people would get up early in the morning to hear him. There is a wonderful comfort in this gentle rhythm of life, of waking and sleeping and hearing the word of our Lord. It is a recipe for Christian living. Each day it is good to ask ourselves, did I listen to the Lord? Will I listen tomorrow? Our lives are ordered by the cycles of the sun and the moon. And despite the ever-present threats of wars and calamities, of disease and destruction, we find here a joy, a comfort, the joy of life tomorrow, that God will be with us each and every day, and that life goes on. And I believe this is something that we can be truly thankful for. Amen.